You're here this morning and you don't have your Bible with you, slip up your hand. We're going to put a Bible in your hand. And when you get that Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, we've been going through 1 Corinthians and we're in chapter 6. And I was kind of contemplating keeping going through there, but I was into a section there that was last week. You'll remember we left off with that we are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just kind of studying, exploring, thinking, praying. And I was thinking about doing a thing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I got over here in Luke and started digging around and thinking about Christmas. And so we're going on a little diversion. And we're going to look at Luke this morning. And what does that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, mean? And Luke was one of the last of the Gospels written. If you get your Bible there, look at verse number 1. It says, many people have set out to write accounts of the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I've decided to write a careful account for you. And what he describes here is you'll remember that Luke and Paul traveled together. Luke was a physician. Luke penned obviously the Gospel of Luke, but also the book of Acts. And if you look at the New Testament and you see the volume of the New Testament that's written either by Paul or by Luke, it's really way over half of it. And what you find here is that Luke, really Galatians was one of the earlier books in the Bible, but one of those early letters. But Luke comes back in, he says, look, I want to put it in an orderly way. And what happens in verse number 5, The grammar changes a little bit, and you can kind of see what's going on there. And those who are students of the Scriptures and those who have studied that this whole little section here, beginning in verse 5, down through the end of the chapter, and based on the traditions and the stories that the early church told about how this particular passage came about, say that this is really what we're reading here is the words of Mary. That Luke went to Mary and says, you know, tell me exactly what happened. What was it like? Now, I don't know how you feel about Scripture. We believe it's inspired, it's inerrant. But one of the interesting things about the Word of God is it is also the words of men. The letters of Paul, literally, he gives, I remember when I was a kid and they would say, and this is one of the letters of Paul. I said, well, I thought that was the Word of God. Now, it is the Word of God. It is superintended. It is protected. It is the Word, the breath of God. But it is also the words of the people that God used to give it to us. And their personalities and their thoughts come through in the process. I want you to kind of imagine that picture of this Luke at this point. He's an aged man, and Mary at this point, she's not a young person anymore. She's aged also, probably in her 60s or maybe even older at this point. Probably this would have been penned in just outside of Ephesus. A couple of months ago, I was in Turkey and we were involved in this conference in Turkey about sharing the gospel with Muslim people. By the way, two Muslims have come to faith this week. Amen. Amen. Just people sharing here in the Atlanta area. And it's really, really exciting. But we were in Turkey and had a chance to go over to Ephesus, which was where Paul planted that church in Ephesus. And we were walking through here, and this young lady who was guiding us through here, she's a Muslim young lady, and we started talking, and she asked me, she said, are you a Christian? Now, I'm a little honestly hesitant when somebody asks me if I'm a Christian, not because I am in any sense of the word ashamed of Jesus, but not everybody means the same thing by that term. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, what some people call Christian and what it means to be a Christian are not always the same thing. And I didn't answer a question. I said, well, you know, I have been reading the Bible my whole life. Before I could even read the Bible was read to me. And for over 3 decades, I've been teaching the Bible. So I love the Scriptures. I said, but about 3 years ago, I picked up a Quran and I read the Quran for the first time. And that opening prayer in the Quran is beautiful. It says that God is merciful and compassionate, and we should seek a straight path to Him. And I said, I read in your book that it says true believers are those whose hearts shudder when they hear the name of God. And I'm looking at her and tears start coming into the corners of her eyes. And I said, I think your heart shudders when you hear the name God. And she said, you know, when I was a little girl, I wanted to read the Quran for myself because I'm Turkish and I didn't know Arabic. So I started reading, I learned Arabic and I started reading the Quran, and I started noticing that some of the things that were said to me by our imams were different than the things that I was reading. And she said, I read in there that I was supposed to read the Old and the New Testaments. So I got a Bible and I started reading the New Testament. I said, now, your Bible, your books say that Jesus is a prophet. And she goes, oh, he is much more than a prophet. She said, I read in your book that he is the Messiah. She says, I believe that he is the Messiah. And she looks at me and she says, you know, Mary lived here. We were in Ephesus. And I said, to be honest with you, I know I'm supposed to be know that stuff, but I didn't know Mary lived here. She goes, well, I said, how are you sure of that? She says, well, our traditions say that. She says, but you know, your book says that when Jesus, Isa Amasiah, was hanging on the cross, that he looked over at John and he said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your child. Now, we know that John came here. We know our traditions say Mary came here. But you don't think that Jesus would, that John would disobey Jesus. Don't you think he would look after Mary? I said, yeah, I think he probably would. And she said, well, she lived near here. She said, would you like me to take you to the house where she lived? I said, well, yeah, I think I would. And we walked up this hillside to these ruins in this old church. And I remember as we were walking through there, this story just kept coming into my mind. Can you just imagine Luke? He's saying, Mary, tell me how it happened. What happened? And Mary goes, well, the times were really bad. Really bad. But I had this aunt, and I loved her. She was a pretty old lady. And she was married to this priest. His name was Zacharias. And they had never had children. And they wanted to have children so bad. At the family gatherings, everybody knew how bad Elizabeth wanted to have a baby.
But day went and year went by and time went by and she became older and people started to gossip because our people, we believe that if God doesn't open the womb of a woman, that maybe there's something they did wrong. Like somehow they've been cursed of God. But Elizabeth was such a good woman. I just couldn't believe that she was not right. And Zacharias was such a good man. I just couldn't believe that they were being cursed. But they prayed and they prayed and it just didn't seem that God was going to answer their prayer. And then one day, Zacharias, his opportunity to come and be a priest, they would draw these lots. And if your lot was drawn, you actually got to go inside the holy place. And this was a once in a lifetime opportunity. And that just almost didn't ever happen. You could go your whole life and it didn't happen. And Zechariah got that opportunity to go in there. And the open secret that nobody really talked about, but everybody knew, was that inside this temple, which was just a magnificent building, like 20 stories tall. And it was the rebuilt temple and had been added on to by Herod. But what nobody really mentioned was the fact that this temple was empty. The Shekinah of glory never went into this temple. It wasn't like Solomon's temple, that when they dedicated Solomon's temple, that the cloud, the glory, the Shekinah, the Mishkah, the dwelling of God moved in. But this, when this temple was dedicated, everybody thought the Mishkah would show up and the dwelling would happen, but it didn't happen. And people literally just wept. But you know what? They just kept on going and doing their stuff. Just like the Holy Spirit was there. Have you ever had one of those experiences or seasons in life where you go through the motions? You go through church services and prayer time, devotions, but the fire is not there. But they're going through it. So it comes, it's time to do it. So he goes up and he lights the incense and the incense goes up. He's really not expecting anything to really happen. But as the incense starts going up right to the right of the incense altar, there, lo and behold, there's Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Every time you read in the Bible that an angel shows up, it's not for a chat. Every time an angel shows up in the Bible, you know what that angel is saying? Fear not. You know why? Because whoever they see, they're scared. You know, when you see those like Renaissance paintings of angels and cherubs and they're like little naked babies floating around and stuff, that ain't what it's like at all. If you ever have an angelic encounter, it's going to scare you. It's not going to be, and then I saw an angel. No, this is like, man, that's not like a touch by an angel. No, this is like, man, this thing is scary. And so Zechariah is terrified. And here's what the angel says. The angel says, your prayers are answered. Well, what does that mean? My prayers are answered. You're going to have a baby boy. And you're going to name him John. Wow. Well, Zacharias is an old man by now. And he's thinking, does he know who he's talking to? And he goes, how am I going to know it? What you're telling me is true. Now, it's really interesting what this angel says, Gabriel, which is the mighty one of God. Here's what the angel Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a big deal. Because everybody else is on their face in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. And because you don't believe me, you're not going to be able to talk till the baby comes. That probably made Elizabeth really sad. And then, in the sixth month of that pregnancy, verse 26 kicks in. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Now, I entitled this Christmas Questions, and there are several questions that I want us to think about. And we won't get to them all this week, but I want you to really focus in at least on the first three. And the first one is, why here? Why here? Why Nazareth? Because Nazareth is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Nazareth is such a small town that for up until 100 years ago or so, the archaeologists said it didn't even exist. They kind of presumed that the Bible was in error. And actually about 70 years ago, they found out that they were wrong. Duh. Listen, if you're betting, don't bet against God. You know, the odds are in his favor. Always. I've got a friend who was who is an archaeologist in Israel, and we were years ago on a tour with this guy, and he was taking us through Caesarea by the Sea. Now, this man is not a believer. He's a Jewish man, and he loves Jesus, but he doesn't believe in Jesus the way we believe in Jesus. But he loves the idea of Jesus. But he grew up Orthodox and believing the Bible. He came to the United States and went to UCLA and lost his faith, lo and behold. And he went back to Israel and started doing archaeology there. And he carried his kind of arrogant presumption that the Bible was just a bunch of fairy tales back with him. And he said, you know what, we started digging around and we talked really big about stuff. And at the time, this has been like 30 years ago, at the time nobody believed Pilate existed. And they dug through all the records of Rome and said, no, Pilate, we don't find any record of anybody named Pilate. And if there'd been a Pilate that would have ruled over that area, we would have known it, yada, yada, yada. And he was spouting the traditional ideas on this. And he says they were digging through the ruins of Caesarea by the sea. And he said he had some workmen out digging around. They came across this rock, a big stone slab. And they called him over and said, we got some writing on this, but we don't know what it is. And it was written in Latin and Hebrew. And he comes over there and he goes, I said to them, gentlemen, you just discovered history. They said, what is this? And it was Pilate's box seats to the theater. You know, because if you've ever seen those amphitheaters, Pilate had a box seat there that had his name and everything about him engraved in it. And lo and behold, they called him something different in Rome. And they knew exactly who he was. And listen, I'm on a little trail here. I'm going to pull back in. But why in the world Nazareth? Nazareth is somewhat meaningless. It's insignificant. It's marginal. It's inconsequential. It's not like Alexandria. It's not like some famous big city. Why in the world Nazareth? And why in the world Mary? Because Mary is exactly the same way. Mary is nobody from nowhere.
That's who we're dealing with here. And be careful when you start reading the scriptures that you don't throw kind of your romantic vision across, Western vision across the account here. Mary is not somebody who's engaged and got these big plans to get married, and she fell in love with her high school sweetheart, and now there's a wedding planner involved and all that stuff. That's not what's going on here. Mary's a young girl. She's probably 14 or 15 years old here. Joseph is probably 30, 35 years old here. She may have never met Joseph until the time of betrothal. This would have been an arranged marriage. It would have been the same thing that would have been true for Joseph. Joseph would have had veto rights on whether he wanted to marry her or not. But I mean, here is this young girl going out to draw water in this backwater town that absolutely has no meaning whatsoever to most of the world. This woman is worthless to the world's economy. She's meaningless. This is a meaningless place. But let me tell you something, and I don't want to just jump to a bunch of observations, but I do want to say this. God knows where you are. God knows where you are. You may find yourself in a toilsome task that seems like nobody knows what you're doing, and you're toiling away in faithfulness and obscurity. You may find yourself in a situation where nobody's respecting you or what you do, or really you feel helpless and you feel like you don't have really a lot of choices in your life. Let me tell you something. God knows where you are. God can speak to you. God can use you in ways beyond your imagination. So we find Mary. We find Nazareth. And in verse 28, Gabriel appears to her and says, "Greetings, favored woman." Now, if you want to know why Mary, that's why Mary right here. Mary is graced by God. It is God's amazing, wonderful grace. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Now, look at this verse 31, and it is really, really incredibly important. And this is really the third question. What happens here? Notice verse 31. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus." Now that word Jesus means is Yeshua. God delivers. Yahweh delivers. You're going to conceive. You're going to give birth. All of that, by the way, every bit of that verse number 31 reflects that Jesus was, and if you're taking notes there, A under three is Jesus was Mary's son. Understand this. Jesus was wholly human. Now, I think sometimes we look back and we forget the fact that Jesus was wholly human. Now, there's three things that we're going to look at here. We're probably going to get to just one or two of them here. But that Jesus was the Son of David, and Jesus was the Son of the Most High. But I think sometimes we look back and we forget, or we can't kind of figure out how to put in our brain the reality that Jesus was 100% wholly human. That word to conceive, it literally means to conceive. She bore in her womb a real baby, real flesh, a real honest baby that would have had her DNA. Literally, she had a real baby. Now, sometimes we're tempted. We almost, I think people look at Jesus like he's some sort of alien. You know? Like he just kind of, like Superman just dropped in out of the sky somewhere. No, Jesus, or what Arnold Schwarzenegger, what was he played? Yeah, like he's some kind of spiritual terminator. "I'll be back," you know. without emotions, without feeling, without after the resurrection, there grew up a variant, a cultish kind of thing called the Gnostics that really came to say Jesus was here, but he just appeared to be flesh. It just seemed like he was in flesh. That he looked like he was, and he did all the things that but he was really just completely spiritual and without flesh. There are several passages. I put them down there. 2 John. It's really not one of John's letters. It's one of John's postcards. It's one of the small little letters there. It's only a few verses. And in that little letter, he says this. I say this in verse 7. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. And listen, here's what he says about them. They deny that Jesus came in a real body. They deny that Jesus came in a real body. About them, he says this. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Jesus had a real body, real flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus was a real baby. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, it says, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And listen, this is the description. This is the snapshot we have of Jesus growing up. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, you understand that Jesus did not just come out of the womb speaking and teaching, and how that all comes together is a very, very difficult thing to explain. Here's what I would say to you. I think every time we start trying to add to or try to explain it, we really mess it up. I think what we need to say is Jesus was real. Jesus had a real body. Jesus was 100% wholly human. When Jesus was at the well in John chapter 4, he really was thirsty. He didn't just act like he was thirsty. He really was thirsty. When Jesus is out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, he was really hungry. When Jesus was in the boat, being tossed here and there, and everybody else is terrified, and he is described as being in the back because he is exhausted. He honestly really was exhausted. There are times in the scripture that he is even described as surprised. Now, how do you surprise God? I don't know the answer to that, but I believe that the Bible is true. In John chapter 11, when Jesus stands by the grave of Lazarus, there is this amazing, the shortest verse in the Bible. You remember what it says? Jesus what? Wept. The word that is used there literally just means, it's a sigh, it's a tear that comes down the side of somebody's face. Over in Mark chapter 30, Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, who touched me? When Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem, there's a much stronger word for his emotions that is used there. It says, and it's one of the strongest words I can even imagine. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion. And the word that is used there is the word that describes when something affects you emotionally to the point that it just wrenches your gut. Have you ever had those situations where you got a phone call? Or you happened on a situation or you talk to somebody. And you just felt sick. You just felt sick. I've had situations where I have talked to people and just said, God, help me hold this together, and turned and went to the bathroom and just thrown up. You know that emotion. Jesus was really, really human. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is the way he describes it. Great indeed we confess. Now listen to this. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. Now, if you look at that passage also, notice what he says here. He will be great. He will be called, look at this, this is important, the Son of the Most High. Now you're gonna see a little later on, Mary's gonna ask, how in the world can this be? And the angel Gabriel is gonna expand on what that means, the Son of the Most High. But look at this next phrase. It says, and the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor, his father David. Now look at this. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never come to an end. Now remember what is being said here. This is being said post-crucifixion. This isn't, by the way, he's gonna be the king. No, post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. And he says, this is what the angel told me, that he's gonna rule over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never, ever end. Look over to Isaiah with me for a minute. Turn in your Bible. Look, I want you to see what kind of thing is going on in their head here. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. This is the expectation of what is breaking in into this kingdom idea. Verse number 1, nevertheless, the time and darkness and despair will not go on forever. And then he goes on, he says, there's going to come a time in the future. And look at this, you see this? The Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where Nazareth is. The Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea. Listen, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be filled with glory. Now, Isaiah is writing this when the Assyrians have, they're just raining down. They're ruling over. Most of the people are living in exile. It seems to be a hopeless time. But the prophet speaks in and he said, this is what's going to happen. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. Notice that theme repeated there. And they will rejoice before you as people rejoice before a harvest. Now, most of us are not farmers. We don't know what that is. But maybe you could think of it in terms of as when you get that massive bonus that puts you in the black. And he says, that kind of rejoicing, like warriors dividing the plunder, like when the war is over. For you will break the yoke of their slavery. You will lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. I love this verse number 5. Look at it. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms, bloodstained by war, will be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Do you get this word picture going on? Am I the only one that just absolutely hates war? I hate it. I'm not saying that it's not necessary sometimes, but I hate it. I hate turning on the news and seeing death counts. I ran into one of our young guys yesterday. He had his uniform on, his
good-looking kid sitting over at the Waffle House, shipping out for Afghanistan back as we speak. He's probably be landing over there right now. I hate it when I look on the news and I see some young person that's been blinded by an evil ideology that has strapped a bunch of bombs to their body and walked into a midst of a synagogue or a mosque or a cafe or a church and blows themselves to death. That, you know what? Satan's desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants you destroyed. He loves it when humanity is at one another's throats. He loves violence. He loves it when we destroy ourselves. He loves it when we destroy one another. Almost every day you turn on the news, somebody shot somebody. Some child has been abused. Some woman is the victim of some kind of domestic violence. You know what? It ought to break our heart, and it ought to be the hunger of our hearts that we cry out and we say, God, how long will this go on? May your kingdom come. Does it trouble you at all that today there will be numbers of children that will die of hunger in some mother's arms that cannot feed them? And here's what Isaiah said. There's going to come a time in that darkness, oh my goodness, there's going to be a light. Isaiah uses this other word picture. It's one of my favorite ones. He says they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. You hear that? I mean, can you see that? You got this old soldier, and he's got this sword up on the wall, and peace comes, and he walks over, and he grabs that sword, and he walks back, and he takes a hammer. What are you doing? We're going to plant corn. Peas. Okra. If your heart doesn't hunger for that, your heart is stone. Now look at it. Verse 6. For a child is born to us. A son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government, look at this, and its peace will never end. Every empire has ended. Every empire has come to ruins. Every dominion, every kingdom is in crumbles. My son studied overseas. And I remember getting an email from him. He was been in Rome. He said, I walked around Rome today, Dad, and I looked at the ruins. That was Rome. And what I really thought about was I need to build my life on things that last. His empire, his kingdom will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Now look at this. The passionate commitment of the Lord of the heaven's armies will make this happen. God Gabriel looks at this meaningless, marginal, insignificant young girl. And he says, you're going to have a baby. And that baby's name is going to be Jesus. And it's going to change everything. He's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Mighty God. You know what that Jesus did? 33 years later, he walks on the scene and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You believe that? I do. I hunger for it. You know where he starts? Right with you. That messy world that you're looking at, the reason it's messy is because you're messy. The reason it's sinful is because we're sinful. Right where you are this morning, you can sign on and say, I want to be part of that kingdom. That's the kind of king I'm looking for. I'm tired of ruining and running my life. Amen. Amen. I want to pledge my allegiance. I want to be justified, redeemed, washed, cleansed in the name of the one who is Yahweh saves. Let's pray. Lord, I am sure there are some folks sitting here this morning that need to make that commitment. There may be some here this morning who made that commitment a long time ago and forgot it. And the Holy Spirit has been stirring in their hearts. Lord, I pray that we won't run out of here like nothing's happened. If you've spoken to people's hearts, Lord, I ask you that they will move forward on that commitment. Lord, I pray that some of those will be baptized Christmas Eve. Lord, maybe some this morning need to come forward and just pray with somebody. Maybe they need to turn to the person that brought them and pray with them right now. Lord, we long for your kingdom. In your name we pray.